Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And we are going to go ahead and read the entire scripture account, starting in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth it shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages fell down, worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship that, he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you deserve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, think... Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast at the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the forms of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, and the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants, and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, in the time that we have, we pray that our attention and our focus would be on your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us, to encourage those who need encouragement, to comfort those who need comfort, to convict those who need conviction. And we know that your word will not return without void, but it will accomplish all of its purposes that you have intended it for it. And we pray that we would see that. We pray for the word of God to work mightily in this place at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, is America a Christian nation? According to a 2023 Gallup poll, 68% of Americans identify as Christian, which is down from 87% 50 years ago. And depending on how you define evangelical, anywhere from 6 to 35% of the United States population is evangelical. We do not live in a Christian nation. So how do we live in a nation that either just ignores God or is hostile towards God and his people? How does the believer's faith respond to those who oppose God? How does the believer's faith respond to those who oppose God's people? And God has given us an example here in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we see their faith. Because in reality, they could have turned their back on God. They could have said, God has forsaken me. He has sent me to this forsaken place called Babylon. Why should I serve him? What has he done for me? But that's not their faith. That's not their testimony. Even though they were in exile, and even though they may not know why it was happening to them, they still clung to Christ. It's clung to God, that he was the true God. He was the one God. He was the only God. And they were going to be faithful to him no matter where they were, no matter what situation they were going to be in, they were going to be faithful to him because of their faith. So the first thing we learn, as we see it in verses 1 through 12, is that true faith confronts the challenge. They didn't run away. True faith confronts the challenge. Now, Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, there was many parts, many images, but his part was the golden head. And I'm sure he got inspired from that and said, you know, I'm going to make me a statue. And the head's not just going to be gold. The whole thing is going to be gold. So a golden statue made in his image. And it was huge. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now the government officials had gathered together. This was not taking place in Babylon, in the capital, but it was taking place out in the plain of Dura, because that's where they set up the smelter, the fire, the furnace, and to build this thing. They needed space because it was going to be huge. And all the government officials were called out there. 8 different officers are especially named, and they would represent all the people back home. But this was more than a political assembly. This was also a religious service, complete with music. And it called for total commitment on the part of the worshipers. And the word worship is used at least 11 times in this chapter. The herald didn't ask for a vote. He simply told them what was going to happen. And not only did he just tell them what was going to happen, it was a matter of life and death. Now, the superstitious crowd was accustomed to worship many gods and many goddesses, so the command was an easy one to obey, especially in light of the consequences. But the difference between the true believer and the unbeliever isn't the presence of faith, but the object of that faith. It's not the presence of faith, but the object of faith. See, Babylon had no problem with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel worshiping God. The problem that they had is that they worship God and God alone. We don't care if you worship him, as long as you worship all the others, and as long as you worship me, as long as you worship the government. That's the problem. They're like, no, we have one God. The Lord our God is one God. We've said it every day when we wake up, every morning, every day, all of our lives. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. There's no other God. God told us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's one God. The crowd believed the herald. They believed the king would put them to death if they didn't follow and worship. The 3 Hebrew men believed the commandment of God, and they disobeyed. You know, they may have just been oblivious to the music. They may have just been oblivious to it all because they weren't paying attention to it because it had no effect upon them. So all this music goes forth, and everyone just drops, and there they are like, huh? No, we're not dropping. We're not going to do this. This is silly. This is a worship scene, but not the worship of our God. But this scene helps us understand the plight of people in our world today. The people who don't know Jesus Christ. They blindly follow the crowd. Oh, everyone's dropping? I guess I should drop too. I don't know why I'm dropping, but boom. How many times do people just follow the crowd? They don't know why they do things. If you catch someone doing something kind of weird or funny, you should ask them, why are you doing it? They may not know. Several years ago in South Carolina, a snowstorm was coming through. Now, this place does not get much snow. And everyone was out buying the toilet paper, the milk, and the eggs. You know. So they sent one of their reporters out on the street and starts like, so what are you doing? We're buying the toilet paper, the milk, and the eggs. Why? We don't know. We just know that's what we're supposed to do when it snows. You buy toilet paper, milk, and eggs. They don't know why they needed to do that. That comes back from an era when you could get snowed in for days, but you weren't going to be snowed in for days. But the crowd follows blindly. they follow blindly the rest of the people. And they build their lives on the false and the futile. I'm sure if you ask someone like that, do you like eggs? No, but that's what I'm supposed to buy. See, some people just follow blindly. They're only concerned with survival. And they'll do almost anything to escape danger. Burn in the furnace or bow. Not hard choice. Boom, down they went. The men didn't bow. Their faith was true. Their faith was in the true and living God. And in the world that he has spoken, faith means obeying God, regardless of the feelings within us, regardless of the circumstances around us, regardless of the consequences before us. True faith isn't threatened by threats. True faith isn't impressed by the crowds. True faith is not swayed by superstitious ceremonies. True faith obeys the Lord and trusts him to work out the consequences. The attitude is for us to obey and leave the consequences to him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did that. They knew who they believed. Their testimony is that of Paul. I know in whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They knew who they believed. Let me ask you this question. Who are you believing? Are you believing in God? Are you believing the crowd? What are you believing? As our society deteriorates, we may not be tempted to worship another God. Our society is not tempted to worship another God. But there will be pressure one day, and it will be coming soon. There will be pressure. There will be temptation to worship the government. But we are to worship God. We are to worship the one God. Not God plus something else. Not God plus someone else. Are you fully devoted to God? Are you fully trusting God? Are you willing to go against the crowd? Are you willing to die for your faith? Now, let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. Several years ago, you know, the Columbine accident, what happened in Columbine, the school shooting there and other shootings, and we hear about people being threatened, like, are you a Christian? And they say yes, and they're willing to die for their religion. They're willing to die for their faith. So it comes out, you know, Christians start asking that question. I'm going to be honest with you. I hope if that ever happens to me that I will say yes. I hope that my faith is strong. I don't want to sit here with some kind of bravado audacity and say, yes, no doubt about it, and then shrink in fear later, because I hope that's where I am. I hope I have the strong faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'm not going to know until I'm in that moment. And you're not going to know until you're in that moment. But how do we get to that moment? We build our faith. We strengthen our faith. Their faith was not in some system. Their faith was the true and living God. And the way they knew the true and living God is the only thing that I can tell from the scriptures here, the only thing they had was the scriptures that they were able to take with them. They didn't have the temple to go to. They didn't have sacrifices to offer there in Babel. That's all back in Jerusalem. And what do we know that they did? Possibly they read some scriptures. But the one thing we do know that they did is they prayed towards Jerusalem every day. And when you pray, you talk to God. And because of their educational system, which is different than ours, they knew the scriptures by memory. They had it internalized. They knew what was written. They knew, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. They knew the Ten Commandments. They knew some of the Psalms. They knew their history. They knew the Torah, the law. What do you know? What do you know? Are you in the Word? Are you feeding yourself? Are you knowing Christ? Are you knowing Him, not know about Him, but knowing Him by fellowshipping with Him? You know, some people love getting their Bibles out, sit down every morning and pour a cup of coffee and drink it while they read. I have no concept of that. I don't drink coffee. You know, that's my plight in life. How do you tell someone, can you want to go out for coffee? You don't drink coffee. You can't say, let's go out for drinks. That's a whole different connotation. What do you do? So this week I met a missionary. I just said, let's go out for coffee. I figure I might find something there. So I get there, and this is a foo-foo coffee place. That's all they have is coffee. And I'm looking at the menu. I'm like, ah. Oh. And I'm pretty much not a hot beverage drinker, right? And I noticed that in the kids' menu, they have hot chocolate. And I went up to the barista, the counter person. I said, here's my dilemma. I don't drink coffee. I said, is it possible to get just chocolate milk? And she said, yes, I'll have to ring you up for a hot chocolate. So basically, I got a cold hot chocolate. All right, because I don't drink coffee. It's like, but if that's what you do, do it. Get together. Because the reason I want to have coffee with this person, even though I don't drink coffee, was the fellowship with him and to get to know him. He is a missionary. He's going to be working with our missionaries in North Africa. But that's what you need to do, the fellowship with God. Get your coffee out. I still think it's what fellowship does righteous have with Belial, but that's just me. But if that's what you do, get your coffee and spend time with God. Spend time with Jesus, fellowshipping one with another, and get to know him. They did that. They spent time in the throes of life in a pagan society to know their God. To continue to know their God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're going to have a strong faith, you got to be in the Word of God. There's no other way to get it except by hearing the Word. So true faith confronts the challenge. Now, granted, they didn't go look for the challenge. It did come to them, but they didn't escape it. They didn't run away from it. They did confront it. Second, we see true faith confesses the Lord. True faith confesses the Lord, verses 13 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were found out. And they were taken before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar related the importance of the image, what was to happen when the music played. And if they didn't bow and worship the image, then they would die. So Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. We're going to play the music again. I got the guys right here. Play. Bow. They didn't bow. And the king couldn't understand why they wouldn't bow. Because Babylon had sort of a religious freedom of religion. They could worship whoever they wanted. What's the harm to add another god to your collection? And even possibly loyalty to the state isn't the same as worshiping God. So what's the problem? You could still worship Yahweh. You could still worship your God. Just bow before the king's statue and do homage to it. Why not? Everyone else is doing it. You know, Acts 5:29 wasn't written yet. But they lived this verse out. They knew this verse. Because this principle is in Scripture all the way through. We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Loyalty to the state has its limits. And the faithful believer must know when to be a good citizen and when to draw the line. The bedrock of our faith is that there is only one God, the God of the Bible. There is no such thing as multiple ways to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is one way. And that one way is not a broad way, it is a narrow way. Jesus is the only one that gives hope to our souls. One way. One way. So the king gives this ultimatum to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Bow or burn. Well, they didn't bend. And this, you know, he is an egomaniac. Everybody is doing what he says except these three thorns in the flesh. And that just irritates him. And he says, heat up that thing 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. We're not going to suffer fools around here. We're going to make an example of them. And he says, they say, if it be so. And this is probably the key in this chapter, verse 17 and 18. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. How did they know that? How did they know God's able to deliver them? Because they knew the scriptures. God delivered Noah out of the flood. God delivered Isaac from the hands of Abraham. God has delivered his people time and time again. They knew he's able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and this is probably what really set him off, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Even if he doesn't, we're never going to do it. We never going to do it. We're not going to bend on this. We know our God. He can deliver us if he wants, but if he doesn't, that's not going to change our attitude. We're never going to do this. Oh, that ticked him off. That ticked this off. You know, in our culture today, men are kind of tall, right? 5'11", 5'10", 6 foot. I keep picturing a little Napoleon here, a little Napoleon complex. This guy's probably not that tall. And he's ticked off. A little insecure probably too. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remarked courage, faith. And they didn't say this to the king's henchmen because they could have been bold. You know, bold when the officer comes to arrest you. And then cower in fear when you're standing before the king. They said this to the king, and they said it to his face. They knew the king would have no hesitation about committing them to the fiery furnace. Yet they were prepared to die. They have given up their right to life, and they were focused on trying to obey and please their Lord. Are you willing to die for Christ? Because before we do it, we got to have the attitude for it. And here's the thing. I'm sure a lot of people would say, yeah, I'm willing to die for Christ. Not thinking anything about it. Getting all in a fur. Yeah, I'm willing to die for Christ. So let me ask you that. Are you willing to live for him? That's a different story. Because really, if you're willing to live for him, then you might have to die for him. Are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to trust him? So the three Hebrew men didn't know what God would do, but they trusted him. And as we mature in the Christian life, we realize that we will often not know what God is going to do, nor why he chooses to do it. But part of growing in maturity involves learning to trust him when we do not know? We're not trusting people. We might be trustworthy people, but we're not trusting people. How do I know that? You take all these people on these trust exercises, no one's willing to fall back. They're afraid they're going to get dropped. We don't trust people. We love people. We know people. But we're not sure we trust them. And that spills over to God. Are we trusting him? Because let me put it this way, and I think Romans 8:32 puts it this way. If you're willing to trust him for your salvation, why aren't you willing to trust him for your life? If you're willing to trust him for the big things, why aren't you willing to trust him for the little things, comparatively speaking? Sometimes the things we go through seem like big things, yes, and I'm not trying to undervalue those, but compared to eternity, it is a minor thing. Are you trusting? So true faith confronts the challenge. True faith confesses the Lord, and true faith confounds the enemy. Well, this guy doesn't know what he's going to do. The answer that they gave did not calm Nebuchadnezzar. It infuriated him. He commanded that the oven be heated 7 times more, because proud men do not like to be disobeyed. Proud men don't like to be disobeyed. Now, the furnace was a furnace for smelting ore, because they were there to build a statue of gold. So it was there to smelt the ore. And so the way this furnace looked, it had a large opening at the top through which the fuel and the vessels full of ore could be placed in the fire. There was a door at the bottom through which the metal was taken out. And then there was an opening in the wall that enabled the smelters to check on the progress of their work. And through the holes in the wall is where they could put bellows to make the fire blaze even more. So the king takes these three men in their robes. Don't you like the way the King James says it? In their hosen. Like a little German, their hosen. And so they're all in their clothes. They get bound up together, tied with some rope. And they are thrown into the fire. Now, this fire is so hot that the people who threw them into the fire die. It seemed like a certain death. And when the king looked into the furnace, not only did he see that they were alive, they weren't dead, they were loose, they weren't bound, and there happened to be a fourth person in there. He goes, didn't we send three in there? This is, and there's a fourth guy who looks like the Son of God. And they were walking around in the fire, and the only thing that burned up was the rope that bound them. And they came out, not a singe on their clothing. They came out, they didn't smell like smoke. Now that's a miracle in itself, right? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was indeed able to deliver them. They did not bow. They did not bend. They did not burn. It's like there is a Southern gospel song that goes by those lyrics. They didn't bow, they didn't bend, they didn't burn. It's like, how dare they? They didn't even burn. The three men had refused to obey the king's order. But when the king ordered them to come out of the furnace, they immediately obeyed. They were living miracles. They wanted everybody to know what their God could do. By one act, three Hebrew men became witnesses of the true and living God to the entire Babylonian Empire. Their testimony spoke volumes. We don't know how many volumes it spoke. We don't know if there was a little mini revival there, if people turned to the God of Israel. I'm sure some did. Probably it might even have been at this time that the men Some men were converted. Some of the smart men that they were friends with, who later would pass down and pass down and pass down and pass down to eventually the Magi came to visit Christ. Could have been at this time that those men were converted and those traditions passed down. So there may have been some who came over to the God of Israel. There were probably some who were more indignant and angrier than they were before. Because true faith confounds the enemy. How many times in Scripture does it look like Satan has won and he hasn't? Someone made a comment yesterday. I was listening to something on the way, traveling home, and I thought, you know, I never thought of it about that way. We know the end of the story. So I always assume Satan knew the end of the story. He may not believe it. He might still think he's going to win. He keeps losing, but he thinks he's going to win in the end. Because it confounds the enemy. True faith does. But true faith confirms the promises, verses 26 to 30. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar made a declaration. He affirmed the power of the God of Israel. He affirmed the effectiveness of faith in the God of Israel. And he affirmed the remarkable dedication of these three Jewish men who gave their bodies to the true God and not to the king's false god. See, Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, he says these words, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." As Christians today, we do not have a blank promise from God that no harm will ever befall us. We have no right to claim we will never be hurt. But we do have the right to claim in our Savior's promise that we do not have to fear because he is with us. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Do you have true faith? Are you living out your faith? And are you willing to obey God and leave the consequences to him? The theology of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not fully developed as our theology is today. This is pre-Christ, pre-revelation of the Holy Spirit, pre-Paul, who instructs us to be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. They didn't know that all then. But they had such a great trust in their God that he was just, he was fair, and whatever he did was right. And we're just going to obey him and leave the consequences with him. Sometimes the problems we have, whether it be interrelationship with other people, whether it be problems that we face at work, life, politics, I think can be bared down to this. At those times when we face problems, our God's too small. Our God's too small. And the reality is he isn't. We just make him too small. We're not willing to trust him. We're not willing to declare him. We serve a mighty God. And the gods of this world are weak. And the gods of politics are weak. And somehow we have, as a nation, substituted politics for religion. Which is interesting because the two things most people never talk about are politics and religion. I said as I've gone through this study, and I'm just amazed, and I'm going to try, at least up to chapter 6, every single sermon title will have the hand of God in it. Today's title is The Shielding Hand of God. That I don't know if we need these in preparation for what's going to happen in the near future. We do need these for what's going to happen in the future. And we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that it was their personal faith. I think as you read the chapter, there is a lot of repetition. There's a lot of repetition of the instruments, there's a lot of repetition. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is repeated quite often to show that these are individuals who stood up for their faith in their God because their faith in their God was real. How's your faith? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? Are you declaring him? Are you walking with him? Are you growing with him? Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you.